Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through 56. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as it was though he would go to Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou come, or wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, as Elias did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not of what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Once again, a pleasant good morning, so appreciative of you, your presence, your attendance here, your attentiveness as well. And our worship thus far has been greatly appreciated, not only on my behalf, but the good Lord. And we're so thankful for that. Visitors, you are our welcome guests, and we do hope to see you again any chance you can come our way. And we'd like to extend that same invitation for those who are listening to us right now, any chance that you may have at the Arlington Church of Christ, 2500 Faulkner Springs Road. Man went to his doctor for a new regimen on trying to cure him from all his illnesses. And after a thorough two different examinations it took to check everything on him, the doctor came back in and set two bottles of pills on the table. One were red and one were white. And the man was inquisitive and said, "What are the red pills for?" And the doctor said, "The red pills, you take one a day, and in 2 weeks it will cure every ailment you may have." The man said, "Okay, what are the white pills for?" He said, "You take those once you see how much the red pills cost." Troy's been there. Apparently Troy and I are on the same insurance plan. Okay. I want us to think about the invitation song that we have set before us, number 588, "Sinners Jesus Will Receive." We're going to use that as our basis, not only to encourage those to respond to the Lord's invitation, but also as our basis of the time that we have been allotted here today. Sinners, Jesus will receive. I want to start off with a question, though. Have you ever witnessed or have you ever seen someone take the high road, and in so doing, they shame you for your sinful thoughts or behaviors? You've seen somebody say, "I'm going to take the high road," and in the process, they just make you almost feel like scum of the earth. I've often wondered if this was not a constant feeling of what it must have been like to be the apostles, to be those who were following Jesus, as Jesus was obviously taking the high road. And the sinners that they were in and amongst, of course, the apostles, sinners themselves, would look at Jesus with disdain and disgust. And unfortunately, that hasn't changed for 21st centuries of Jesus, disciples of Jesus. I want us to look at how our early brothers in following Christ, and obviously they weren't Christians yet, they would become Christians. But we are similar, and you and I are here this morning, in that we have decided to follow Jesus. Maybe to varying levels. Maybe you're just here because someone made you be here. But we would like to give you the opportunity to make your decision to follow Jesus when we sing that invitation song. And then others are devoted. You're here because you wouldn't be caught anywhere else. I want to see what happened to the early disciples as they were shamed and they were corrected, and see if we can learn something from this today. Primarily, we're going to stay in our lesson text of Luke chapter 9, 51 through 56. We will break from that thought to bring in relevant scriptures, of course, but that's going to use as our basis. And three areas I want us to look at And they all start with, hold on, let me make sure, because it's been a while since I looked at this and slept and wrote it. Yep, they all start with P. I was afraid that the last one didn't. One lesson doesn't. Let's look at the three P's, shall we, of sinners Jesus will receive. And our first one is the pursuit of Jesus. Once again, Luke 9 and 51. And it came to pass when he was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Pardon me. That's one of those verses. I don't know if you do this, and it may just be me. And if so, I'm weird, but I'll tell you that up front. There are certain times in Scripture I wish I was there, and I wish I could have seen what it was like. There are other times in Scripture I'm glad I wasn't there, because I don't know if I could handle the emotion in that passage every time I read through it. We get to Luke 9, 51, and it's mentioned again in verse 53. But every time I study that, every time I read through there, the hairs on the back of my neck stand up, and they just did. Because the Bible says that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Do you know what that phrase means? See, Jesus was out doing his earthly ministry. Capernaum has often been assumed as his earthly headquarters, if he ever had one. Because that's where he spent a bulk of his time, would go into Jerusalem, as the case may be. Jesus went to Jerusalem a lot. As being a male, he went three times a year. We discussed that in our first lesson of the hour, or of the day. He had to keep the feast. Pardon me. These allergies are not going to play fair today. When Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, he'd been there before. But this time, he's looking around and he sees Jerusalem and he doesn't move his eyes off of Jerusalem, because this is the time he sets his face, because he knows when he gets into Jerusalem that they're going to praise him as the King of all kings on Sunday, and on Friday they're going to kill him, and it's going to be a long week. See, Jesus knew what was going to happen when he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And yet, knowing what was going to happen, he still set his face to go to Jerusalem. He still made that decision of, I am going to go to Jerusalem because I have to. Because the culmination of the whole reason I am on this earth is to go to Jerusalem. See, Jesus, as it were, he set a goal. And he tried to pursue that goal. And doing so throughout his entire life, he never lost focus. Go with me to run these references. Go back to Luke 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. First recorded words of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2 and 49. Jesus has been lost at the temple in Jerusalem. And he says to his mother, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not, or know you not that I must be about my Father's business? First recorded words of the Savior of mankind and my best friend at age 12. And he says, don't you know I have a goal? And that goal is I'm going to be about my Father's business. Now that's him as a boy. Go to the book of John. John chapter 4 and verse 34. This is Jesus as a man. He is a full grown, full-fledged adult, if you will. He is in Samaria when he says this. And we're going to learn more about the Samaritans in our next point. But he is in Samaria, has just dealt with the woman at the well. And they've talked about water, water of life. Also talked about bread of life. And Jesus says, my meat, John 4:34, is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. So as a child, Jesus says, I must be about my Father's business. As a man, he said, my meat, what I am sustaining myself upon, is to do God's will. But I want you to notice, flip almost to the end of John, John 19 and verse 30, that even in his death, Jesus had a goal and he pursued accomplishing that goal. We're going to read the entirety of the verse, John 19 and 30, but there's three words that are in red in my copy that I'm really keying in on. You might as well. Jesus is upon the cross. He had received vinegar. He said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. As a boy, he said, "I must be about my Father's business." As a man, he said, "My meat is to do the will of the Father." And what does he say there at the end of his life? "I did it." Notice, he doesn't say it will be finished. It might be finished. It is finished. No question, no doubt about it. His death upon the cross is the culminating factor in God's redemptive plan for mankind. See, Jesus had a goal, and he spent his entire life pursuing that goal. What about us? How different would the lives that you and I live be if we pursue things with the same focus and same pursuit that Jesus pursued his goal? Would we be better Christians? More faithful Christians attending every service of the Lord's church, not just sporadically when we feel like it? Would we be better husbands? Would we be better wives? Would we be better parents? Would we be better children? Would we be better employees? Would we be better bosses? I think we would if we pursue things with the tenacity that Jesus did. And I want you to see that, number one, as he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He would be undeterred. And in being undeterred, we go back to our lesson text and we read about the prejudices of men, and that's verses 52, 3, and 4 of Luke 9. Luke 9, 52. And they sent messengers before his face. He's pointed to Jerusalem. And they went, and they entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And the Samaritans did not receive him because his face was that he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples saw this, they said, "Lord," this was James and John, said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down and consume them as Elias did," or as Elijah did? Very interesting about the Samaritans. Samaritans were considered half-breeds by the Jewish people because they had intermingled during the period of exile. And so people in Samaria, which was on the way to Jerusalem, is very funny, because if you were a Jewish person, even though going through Samaria was a direct route, if you were a Jew, you would add 2 days to your travel and either go one way or another. Be like from here, if I wanted to go to Murfreesboro from here and going through Woodbury's the direct route. But say I just hated people from Woodbury, I might go to Smithville and then hang over to Murfreesboro. Or I might go all the way into Manchester and hit the interstate and come in. And I would do everything possible to avoid Woodbury. Well, that was the way the Jewish people thought. We're going to go out of our way. But Jesus didn't. Jesus just went straight through Samaria. And that's why he's with the woman at the well in chapter 4 of John that we read a moment ago. But there are some prejudices, because the Jewish people didn't like Samaritans, and the Samaritan people didn't like the Jewish people. What I find interesting is the Samaritans always accused Jesus of being a Jew because he was, but at times it's almost as if the Jewish people accused Jesus of being a Samaritan. They just hated him that much. That's why Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan really brought the message home, because in that story a man is robbed as he's leaving Jerusalem. And he's left for dead. And then you see a priest. Well, he should have served. You see a Levite. He should have stopped both Jews. And then your unlikely hero is the Good Samaritan. He stops and goes above and beyond. So there are some prejudices built into the story. But I want you to notice, the Samaritans, see, that prejudice went both ways. Verse 53, they would not receive him, because his face was as it would go to Jerusalem. Jesus was steadfast and determined. He's not going to dilly-dally in Samaria. He's going to keep going. Can you fathom rejecting the Son of God because you hate others? Because that's what the Samaritans did. They rejected Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, from being in their cities because they hated the Jews. I've got a question that closes out that subpoint. It's a really rhetorical question. Does it still happen today? You better believe it. There are people who reject Jesus Christ because they hate other groups of people. I have never understood an underlying hatred for other groups of people. I never have. That's why I guess I find studying history so interesting, because a lot of world history are groups hating other groups for one reason or another, yet I have read the Bible and know that Jesus Christ died for all men, so I shouldn't have a hatred for anyone or anybody. And if you disagree with that, let's talk afterwards, and I'll read you the book of Romans, how Jesus died for all men. Yet people reject Jesus, not even because he's Jesus. Not even because they reject his teachings. They reject him because of what somebody else does. Maybe they reject him because somebody else likes him. So I'm not even going to hear what Jesus has to say. This person likes Jesus. I don't want anything about him. What else do we see? Not only do we have some prejudices of the Samaritans, I've got the sons of thunder. That's what James and John are called. I find it very fitting with what they try to do here. Verse 54, when the disciples, James and John, when they see this, they are just amazed. And so they say, Lord, wilt thou that we call down fire from heaven and consume them just like Elijah did? Now, King James renders it Elias. That's the Greek spelling of the Hebrew name Elijah. But notice the sly and the craftiness here of James and John. They're trying to cloak. They're trying to hide their disdain for the Samaritans. They're trying to say, you know what, God? Or you know what, Jesus? We could just call down fire from heaven like Elijah did. See, now they're trying to make it look like they're doing a good thing. See, they wanted the Samaritans to be put to death. Do disciples of Christ today ever use scriptures to sinners with contempt? How many times have we seen somebody who's lost in sin, and instead of caring for them, we just immediately just want to start lashing out against them? I hope you are not prejudiced against anyone or anybody. I tell you what I find ironic about our story, though, with Jesus, especially with James and John, but really with John. See, that's the same John that wrote the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and wrote Revelation. That's that John. That's the same John who was Peter, James, and John, kind of the inner three of Christ's disciples, if I can use that term. That's the same John in Acts chapter 8 with Peter has to go see Philip in the city of Samaria, because those in Samaria had obeyed the gospel. Sometimes you got to eat crow. Sometimes you got to eat your words, don't you? In Luke 9, John wanted those people killed. He wanted to call fire down from heaven. In Acts 8, he goes and he wants to impart miraculous gifts to them. See, as a side lesson, that shows me that we can change. If we have prejudices against anyone or anybody, and we shouldn't, we can change our thought process. You ever met somebody say, well, I've just always thought this way. It's just always how it's been. Well, I think John's a good lesson that it doesn't always have to be that way. Don't try to come at somebody with contempt in Scripture. Never have I walked up to somebody with the Bible in hand, maybe somebody who's a drunk or who's in an adulterous relationship or whatever the case may be. Never have I walked up to them with my finger on the verse saying, this verse says you're going to hell. Now, what do we know about somebody with sin left in their life they're going to hell, right? That's what happens. You die and prepare to meet God, you're going to hell. But I have never walked up somebody and said, this verse says you're going to hell. No, no, no. Can I show you what the Bible says? Because I don't want you to go to hell. Don't go up to somebody with contempt. Don't show anybody prejudice just because they act different, they look different, they think different, they dress differently. We shouldn't do that. See, Jesus had a pursuit and he wanted to follow his goal. Men were prejudiced, but I want to spend the rest of our time. Let's look at the purpose of Jesus. And hang with me, because I know we haven't even tied in our invitation song yet, but we're getting there. Let's look at the purpose of Jesus. Notice what he says. Luke 9:55-56. Jesus turned and rebuked them, who's them? James and John, and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So they go to another village. Jesus, almost as if it were, he calls their spirituality into question for having such an attitude. You know not what manner of spirit you are of. If you're in the assembly this morning and you think that there's anybody on the face of God's green earth that does not deserve salvation, I'm going to tell you, I might want to question your spirituality, because all men everywhere to be saved doesn't leave a single person out. And these are two of the apostles. These are two men that would be leaders in the early church. Jesus had to rebuke them. Jesus had to get them in line. Just because we're put in line doesn't mean God doesn't love us. In fact, Hebrews 12 says that means he loves us. He chastises, he corrects because he loves, because he doesn't want us to be lost. But what was the purpose of Jesus? And to me, this is an oft-repeated thought in the book of Luke. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Chapter 19, verse 10. Seek and to save that which is lost. The purpose of Jesus. Jesus didn't come to condemn everyone, to kill everyone. No, that's what Satan does. Satan wants you dead. Spiritually speaking, he wants you separated from eternity with God. But Jesus doesn't want that. Jesus came to save them. You know, there were people in Samaria who looked down on Jesus, and yet Jesus still hung on the cross to die for them. Well, what about us? What's our attitude when we fight the moral decay seen in our culture? I don't know if you've noticed lately, but the world is not heading in a nice little direction. Was that news to anybody? I don't think it was. There's debauchery and decay on every corner. And I could spend the rest of today's time, not the sermon, not worship, the rest of the hours and minutes in today, just scratching the surface on wickedness out there in the world. I won't do that, because you can see it. In a place where homosexuality runs rampant and is often thought as the way of the day, or having as many spouses or lack thereof as possible, or just playing around with whoever you want to. Alcohol sales since the pandemic have hit all-time highs. Scratch-off lottery tickets as well. You see that in the news. Tobacco sales are through the roof. Brothels, places that sell alcohol, will always tell you that they just keep bringing in more and more money. Worshiping anything but God, that's moral decay. So what do we do? Do we look at these people who are in a homosexual relationship, two girls, two guys, or two girls and a guy, two guys, whatever relationship that's not one man, one woman, one God for life? When we look at these, do we go, well, I wish somebody'd help them. Boy, you know, that's just awful. It is awful. Or do you go, friend, the way you're going is not going to lead you up in a nice place. You may find slight joy here or think you're finding joy. Or to the one who's caught in a relationship they shouldn't be in. Or to the one who's caught with a whiskey bottle in their hand when they shouldn't. Do you go, well, tough luck? No. Jesus says, Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. You know, I've often thought about that. Sometimes you got to break things to make it better, don't you? You got your arm is just messed up. I remember growing up, my grandfather one day told me he was going to have surgery the next week on his arm. I said, what did you do? He said, well, my bones aren't growing right. And so the doctor went in and they broke his arm. And then they set it in a proper place. And he was in a cast for 6 weeks, 8 weeks. But they had to break it to fix the problem. We sing ideas in our songs of break my heart, dear Lord, or create in me a clean heart. Sometimes you got to tear the old barriers down. Sometimes you got to get rid of that old path so you can live a new one. See, the purpose of Jesus was not to destroy, but it was to save. So sinners, Jesus will receive. Tell you what, he has always been and will always be a challenge to his followers. He gave you a challenge. You've got to do what I have said. His perfect life. It was just the absolute most perfect life. But in his perfectness, my weaknesses are exposed. In Jesus being perfectly strong, it just shines a light on truly how weak I am. Weak because of sin. Weak because of the flesh. But his holiness, the holiness of Jesus Christ in the flesh, should serve as a motivating challenge. You know, we sing a song, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. And we try to be like Jesus. Paul says in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We think, what would Jesus do? He would love first. His holiness should serve as a motivating challenge for those who seek him to be like him. There's an interesting idea painted in the book of 1 Corinthians, right about chapter 4, of a mirror. And it's not a mirror of look at me, but when people see me, they see Christ in me. That should be our goal. So sinners, Jesus will receive. So why are we tying this in to our lesson text? Well, what group of people comprise the Samaritans? Well, they were sinners, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Jesus was trying to go in and receive those in the city of Samaria, and they wouldn't. What kind of people were the apostles? Were the apostles sinless because they followed Christ? No. The New Testament accounts those. You know, Peter put his foot in his mouth. This happened, that happened. They were not perfect. I mean, here, James and John want to destroy people off the face of the earth. But yet Jesus, he doesn't cast them out. He puts his arm around them, brings them in, and rebukes them. But when we leave this story, they go to another city and they don't try to repeat the same mistakes they were just doing. So that's why we've titled our lesson, Sinners Jesus Will Receive. Even me with all my sin. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I'm a sinner. But Jesus will receive me. And I hate to tell you this, but you're a sinner as well, but he will receive you. But you can have your sins washed away by becoming a Christian. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You go down that watery grave, you come out a new creature alive in Christ. Don't think, well, I'm such a sinner that he won't even touch me, that he won't even cleanse me. No, that's when he wants you. He didn't come to heal the healthy. He came to save the sick. If you're not a Christian, why not become one? Let the words of this song motivate you as we sing it over and over again. that he received sinful men, why not respond to that Lord's invitation? You've been putting it off, why not respond to that Lord's invitation? Dear Christian friend, you fall back into the ways of the world, Christ receive you unto himself again. That's what we call the second law of pardon. But you must do your part, repent and pray of your wickedness. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess, he will forgive. If you've fallen away, he's standing at the door knocking, ready to welcome you in again as well. Short little verse, shorter than normal sermon. We want to drive the point home. Nobody is beyond help. Nobody is so lost that Christ is not there to receive them. Meet him on his terms. Become a Christian or return home. If we can help in any way, we ask you, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.